Well, we're on our way with the sixth church. We've been looking at the churches in Revelations. And today we're going to be talking about the church at Philadelphia. So if you have your Bibles, we'll have it on the screen here. But this is from Revelations chapter 3, beginning with verse 7 through 13. And we will look at it, see what we can glean from this particular church. And there was a reason that the Lord had John write to each of these churches. The Lord had a message to each one of these congregations there. So this is beginning with Revelations chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. This is from the New Living Translation. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. We know that's to the messenger, to the pastor over the church. This is a message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. Now that's powerful in itself. And that'll preach itself, won't it? I know all things you do. And I've opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. Wow. Well, about 25 miles southeast of Sardis, we looked at Sardis last week, southeast of Sardis on a high plateau, some 800 feet above the surrounding countryside, sat a small but important city known as Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the youngest of the seven churches to which Jesus sent letters, only about 200 years old at the time. Located at the intersection of several trade routes, Philadelphia quickly became known as the Gateway to the East. It was originally built as a missionary outpost intended to spread Greek culture to the regions around about. And they did such a good job that by AD 19, the present Lydian language that was there was totally overtaken by the Greek culture and the Greek language. And although this city benefited greatly from its prime location, it also sat right on top of a geological fault, experiencing frequent earthquakes and aftershocks. And we see it still happening over in Turkey today, the same location, still having those devastating earthquakes. The tremors, history says, were so devastating that folks often had to abandon their homes and businesses to live in tents out on the plains outside the city. And despite the constant dread then of yet another underground eruption, Philadelphia was a bustling little town full of life and energy. When a letter carrier arrived in town, they were probably plenty of friendly folks willing to point toward the small group of Christ followers that gathered together there every Sunday morning. This body of believers was small, but it was exceptionally significant. As you may have already noticed, Jesus has nothing negative to say to the church in Philadelphia. Rather, his letter is flowing with positive comments and praise. Before complimenting the church, however, Jesus begins, as always, with his own credentials. Jesus identifies himself with three key terms in this letter. First, we read it from verse 7. Again, Jesus identifies himself as the one who is holy. The Old Testament, we know and we find, is filled with references to the holiness of God. In fact, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 declares, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And it's this very verse that is repeated over and over in heaven by the four living beings that are shown in the book of Revelations. Jesus identifying himself as the one who is holy is a clear and direct claim to his deity. And Peter, he affirms it. Over in John chapter 6, we find where Peter affirms, he says, "We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." To be holy means to be completely flawless and faultless. And to say that Jesus is holy is to say that he is utterly sinless. How many know he was the only one without sin? His character then is absolutely untarnished, unblemished, and free from any moral defects. Jesus then is the essence of purity. And what a joy to know that our God is not like us. Amen? We are people full of flaws and faults and failings. We're at times selfish and conceited and lustful and gluttonous and careless and cruel, but not the Lord God Almighty. We have a holy God. And the fact that such a holy being would have nothing critical to say then about the church at Philadelphia speaks volumes about this small, humble congregation. Secondly, Jesus then describes himself as the one who is true. The word "true" here means the original as opposed to a copy, and the authentic as opposed to an imitation. Jesus is the true light, he's the true bread, he's the true vine, and he is truth itself. He is the original. Everything else is a copy. He is authentic. Everything else is only an imitation. Can you say amen? Amen. There are plenty of cheap imitations out there. Lesser gods that promise pleasure or prosperity or position. But these are just a dime store knockoffs of the real thing, if you please. The Bible says over in John, 1 John chapter 5, "We know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us understanding so that we know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ." This Jesus Christ is the real God and eternal life. 1 John 5 and 20. Jesus was assuring then the believers in Philadelphia and us by extension that He is the real deal. Jesus is the real deal. And finally, Jesus credits Himself as the one who has the key of David. There in verse 7. This verse is taken directly then out of Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. to be precise. A long time ago, Israel was invaded by their enemies, the Assyrians. And while the invasion was bad enough, they were also experiencing corruption from within, history tells us. And the Bible shows us Shebna, who was essentially the prime minister of Israel at the time, was using his office for his own gain and making side deals then with the enemy. And God saw to it that Shebna was removed from office, and a faithful and a just man by the name of Eliakim was put in his place and given authority over the nation. God said of Eliakim, I will give him the key or authority to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. From Isaiah 22 and 22. The key of David then represented Eliakim's position of honor and authority over the nation of Israel. And by quoting this verse in description of himself, Jesus is indicating that he is truly the highest authority. What he says goes. What he does, no one can undo. Jesus is the supreme authority. Nothing happens in this world without his permission. Nothing happens that isn't a part of the plan. What's happening in the world today? We saw that, heard that song, it's going by the book. It's going by the book. And he was about then to open a door for the church in Philadelphia that no one could shut. Now let's take a look at the compliment Jesus gives this small group of saints. Jesus follows his credentials by telling the church, I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. All throughout the New Testament, wherever anyone speaks, whenever anyone speaks of an open door, it's always a metaphor for an opportunity to serve or to minister, especially a chance to share the gospel, to share the good news. Paul told the Corinthian saints at one point, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the holiday of Pentecost, for there is a wide open door for me to preach and to teach there. And then Paul reminded the Colossian church, don't forget to pray for us that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ even while I'm locked up in this jail, Colossians 4. Even though their numbers were few then, Jesus was going to open a door for them in Philadelphia to have a powerful and effective ministry, to share the message of Jesus and to see lives being changed right then and for all eternity. You see, this wasn't a big congregation. It wasn't a big church. They had very little strength in their own strength. How many know with God's strength everything is possible? Amen? But they had very little strength of their own. It was a small church in a small town, but we find it was a faithful church, and it was an obedient church. And they may not have had a large attendance, but they had a large heart to serve the Lord and a desire to do His work. Their task then might have seemed impossible, but as Jesus said in Luke 18, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Jesus was about to open a door for them, giving them an opportunity to reach the community around them with a message of His saving grace, and no one could take that from them. No one could shut that door, not for the lack of trying, though. And we see that apparently there was a significant Jewish congregation, a population in Philadelphia, and they had missed the memo about brotherly love. They probably shut, history says they probably shut the Christians out of the synagogue, as Christians often met there, making it tough for them then to meet all together. But where one door shuts, how many know another door will open? Now that's a word for somebody. Again, because of their strategic location as the gateway to the east, the church in Philadelphia may not have had a lot of local members, but they met a whole lot of travelers passing through the town. Alvareda is known for its crossroads, 35 and 67. Amen. They could share Jesus just as they had spread the Greek language throughout the region decades earlier. You know what's humorous? I believe the church paid thousands of dollars for this organization, to come in and research Alvareda. And the best they could come up with, well, we're a crossroads of 35 and 67. Well, we could have kept that money and told them we know that, you know. Anyway, y'all can whoop me later, okay. Although they may not even see the full effects then of their ministry during their lifetime, their influence would be far-reaching and long-lasting. They planted the seed of God's Word, and we know then that others would water it, and eventually others would harvest it and see the fruit of those souls come into the kingdom. How many know that's the way it works? Our job is first to get the seed of God's Word out there. Tell somebody your story. Everybody has a story to tell. I'm not talking about a fib or a lie. I'm talking about your experience, what God has done for you, what healing has taken place in your life, what miracles has God done in your life. Where did He bring you from? Being saved out of a pit. And He put my feet on the rock. The church in Philadelphia remained strong and effective even after the region had been occupied by the Muslims, and it didn't surrender until the 14th century. And they say today Philadelphia and Smyrna, those two out of the seven churches, still have Christians there today, and the churches exist there. Although they were the smallest, they outlasted, again, the rest of the seven churches by centuries. What a sense of hope, then, this should give you and me. Understand, this morning, we here at New Life may not be a large body of numbers, and we may at times only have our limited strength. But guess what? We have a God who opens doors. Amen. We know a God and we serve a God who opens doors. And we have seen it happen through the years, time and time again, for individuals where He opened doors, and for this body corporately. It's happened in our finances. It's happened in people's jobs. It's happened in physical healings taking place. And even where we would meet, God opened the doors for different locations in the 20-something years that we've been in Alvareda. And when He opens a door, you can rest assured that He will give you the strength then to walk through that door. Amen. And today, whatever storm then that you may be going through or may be in right now, just know it will pass. It will come to pass. It comes, but it's going to pass. It's not going to stay. You will make it to the other side. And this morning, I need to mention to Brandon, I wanted to clarify some things here this morning. While we're talking about Jesus being holy and Jesus being true, Listen closely. As a child of God, as a believer, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, does it not?
Yes.
You, many of you read that. We are not gods. We don't identify as a god. And we are not gods with a little g. Okay. But with Jesus living on the inside of us, we have every attribute that Jesus had. Don't get caught up in a false belief that is making its rounds on social media that is saying believers are gods. We are not perfect like God, nor are we all powerful, and we cannot be everywhere at one time, and we are not all knowing. We are still in a mortal body with imperfections and flaws and failings until the day we are changed at Christ's return. Yet, as sons and daughters in the family of God and Jesus living on the inside of us, we have the sevenfold Spirit of Almighty God in us. And the Bible shows us we have the Spirit of the Lord upon us when we surrendered our life to Him. We've been given the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Which means we have everything we need to be victorious in this life without calling ourselves or identifying ourselves as a god. Don't make the same mistake that Lucifer did in heaven, who through pride wanted also to be called a god and be worshiped. Again, as believers, we have been given everything we need to be successful in this life. We have every weapon at our disposal to defeat the enemy. Amen. We have His Word. We have His name. We have the blood. We do have power and authority over the enemy. And He's even given us a spirit of discernment to know when the enemy has an ambushment ahead of us. We've said it many times. You can get up one morning and all of a sudden in your spirit, well, I don't need to leave the house right now. I need to wait a few minutes. I don't know why, but I'm just going to stay here for a few moments. Unbeknowing that right around the corner was a major wreck that God protected you from where you could have been taken out. God does that in our lives. That's why it's so important that we stay connected with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And yes, we can know and declare it from the housetops who we are in Christ and to whom we belong and still be able to stay humble and surrendered and pliable and faithful and teachable before our God without identifying ourselves as God. Amen? Well, hello, I'm believer so-and-so and I'm a God. No, you're not. No, you're not. Now, that didn't cost y'all a thing. That was free today, okay? Amen. I just needed to get that out of my spirit today, okay? The world's economy may fail. Nations may rise and fall. This building may crumble to dust. But the church, this particular body of Christ especially, that meets here, will continue strong and powerful until Christ returns. And I'm here to tell you, as the founder of this ministry, we are faithful and we have been faithful to walk through the doors that He has opened before us time and time again. And nothing Nothing can ever force shut the doors that he opens. Why? Because nothing is impossible for the one who is holy and true. And I might just shout, okay? All right. Finally, with no complaints about these faithful followers, Jesus goes on to make a wonderful commitment then to the church in Philadelphia. Following his compliment, Jesus makes three commitments and promises to this congregation. First, he promises to prove his love to them. He said, I will force those supporting the causes of Satan while claiming to be mine, but they aren't, they are lying, to fall at your feet and acknowledge you that you are the ones I love. Once again, Jesus pictures the local Jews as a synagogue of Satan because of their violent opposition at that time to Christianity. He promised to utterly conquer the enemies of his church. But we have to remember something this morning. We serve a God who defeats his enemies by making them his children. Listen now, the imagery of these Jews falling at the feet of Christians conveys the idea of a total surrender. Christians did not carry swords or wage war with neighboring Jews. Rather, they loved their enemies and they prayed for those who persecuted them. And I just believe that the surrender Jesus describes here is the surrendering of their hearts and their lives to Almighty God. And I just happen to believe that Jesus gave them victory by allowing them then to win over their friends and their neighbors in the Jewish community. What did Jesus say in John 13:35? By this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you take up a sword and cut our heads off, no, that we love one another. The love of Jesus in the lives of his followers forced their enemies then to finally surrender and acknowledge God's love for his true children. Secondly, Jesus promises to protect the groups of believers in times of trial. He says, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I'll protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world. This was a promise to the church there in Philadelphia. Jesus promised to protect these believers during a period of widespread persecution in their day and their age. However, we also can take comfort in the fact that he has made that similar promise to us. Today, you may not realize it, but millions of Christians are suffering across the world and dying at the hands of godless tyrants, just as they were back then. And for them, their great time of testing is right now. But whenever Christians suffer, Christ promises the protection of their eternal souls. Jesus records in Luke chapter 21 these words, everyone will hate you because of your allegiance to me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. In other words, Jesus doesn't protect us from tribulation. Rather, he protects us in the tribulation. We're going to see some hard times. Oh, but Pastor, you don't need to tell us that. We're going to see some bad times. Food will be scarce. Fuel will be scarce. We're already being sold out by the powers that be. There's some hard times are coming. We got to stay close to Almighty God. Amen. He will always see us through to the other side, even if that means the other side of death, which leads us then to his last promise. Finally, Jesus promised to make them, the Church of Philadelphia, permanent fixtures in heaven. Here's what he said. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God. For as small a town as Philadelphia was, it boasted in having quite a few temples. And because of the violent earthquakes that plagued the area, the citizens would often flee the city during the tremors and return then later to find their temples in ruins. Often the only things left standing would be the pillars. Those pillars then became a symbol of stability and permanence. So we see then where Jesus promised these believers and us as well that He would make us and make them into living pillars in the temple of God. A temple that can never be destroyed and of which they would never have to leave. One of the customs at the time was to inscribe the names of great leaders into the pillars of important people so that these leaders would always be remembered for generations to come. Jesus promises then to inscribe the name of God, not just on stone, not just on marble, which crumbles and defaces over time, but on the hearts of His redeemed who will live with Him in the New Jerusalem and on a new earth forever and ever. I'm telling you, that's an awesome promise from Almighty God. So when you think about it, we're not altogether different from the church in Philadelphia. Understand something with me. Don't think for a moment that just because we may not be large in number that we're insignificant. The church in Philadelphia may have had what seemed like little power at times, but they also had a powerful God, and so do we, corporately and individually. And listen, if we will trust the Holy Spirit of God to lead us on a daily basis, if not hourly, and then when He tells us to do something, if we will obey His word to us, again, individually and corporately, listen, He'll open doors of opportunity for us at the right moment and at the right time that we need it. Amen. I've shared it before. One just simple thing. I got a rebate check from an insurance company over $700. I wasn't expecting it. It was in a mail, in a stack of mail, and I just pushed it away. I thought it was, thought it might be an advertisement. Well, the Lord knows, saw what I did. And yes, I could have easily gotten that at that moment and spent it on something. But it was tucked away until one day, going through all my junk mail, Deborah keeps me straight. She says, "Do you need to keep this? Do you need to keep this? You need to throw that away. Is this trash? I'll take it to the trash for you." I love her. It keeps everybody in place. Amen. But I found it, and it came at the right time. I opened it up. It was there right when I needed it for something. Praise God. And I wouldn't have spent it. He opens doors. He puts those things in our lives. Amen? And not just finances, but all kind of blessings. Amen. So this morning, in closing, you've got one of those opportunities before you right now. This is an invitation then to surrender your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus. Whether you've been a believer for decades or you're just testing the waters, there are always, watch this now, there are always parts of our lives that we have not yet surrendered. That's why we gather together. We hear the word every Sunday. And then one of the things that we say, Let's search our hearts. It's time to examine our hearts. Is there anything that needs to be dealt with? Let's do it today. Don't carry it into judgment. Let God deal with it today. Amen? Jesus beckons us to fall at His feet and acknowledge that He is the one who is holy and true. Make your way down, Brother Galen. You're doing good, brother. Just a few more steps. Those shoes are made for walking. Amen. Our God who has supreme authority. And guess what? Never-ending love. If you have not heard this lately, God loves you. God loves you. It doesn't require a lot of strength. All it requires is just enough faith to walk through His door. Guess what? Jesus is the door. Let's all stand together. And I'd like for our ministry at this time, would you just come and stand here in the front? Our ministry team. Hallelujah. To those who are watching online, thank you for watching today. We would love for you to visit us in person. But until then, we love you and have a blessed week. God bless you.